This is our last preaching opportunity here. I was preaching in Mark. I still remain in Mark. I think the last sermon I preached here was Mark 6, but I'm going to jump over to Mark 12. I'll be dealing with stewardship for a little while. Stewardship. Talk a lot about stewardship. We're going to be dealing with the next few weeks, stewardship. Mark 12, we're going to start at verse number 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dareth ask him any question. And Jesus said over against the treasury, we're skipping down, I think, to verse number 41. And Jesus set over against the treasurer and beheld how the people cast money into the treasurer, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said it unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Amen. Kingdom thinking in a materialistic world. Jesus has been in the synagogue. Synagogue is the teaching branch of the temple. Jesus had been holding court in the synagogue. He'd been teaching. And how many know sometimes when you teach, people try to ask you a trick question to embarrass you. I know none of y'all have ever done that to me here. But in this particular case, there's one circumstance after another where they try to ask Jesus a trick question. Just before this, somebody asked him a question about, if you marry, if a man has 7 sons, and if you marry and the first son dies, and his wife has no children by him, and then the second son marries. In that day, whenever you married and you did not have a child, the man was to marry the next brother was to marry the bride, on and on and on. So the question became, after having 7 sons, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? It was a trick question. I can see you missed that, and I didn't do a very good job explaining it. I mean, I see the face out there say, what in the world? Well, moving right along. The real reason that I want to talk to you about is not that one anyway. It was this trick question. Lord, which are the first commandments? And back in that day, there were many commandments. There were many. When Moses went up onto the mountain, on Sinai's mountain, and got the Ten Commandments, he didn't just get Ten Commandments. They believed that he got 613 commandments. And that Jews in that day were to live up to all 613. And there was always people, there was always a discussion among the Jews. God, is there any way that you can condense the commandments? I mean, do we have to really live up to 600? How many of you have difficulty living up to the 10? He said, is there any way? God, there was always a discussion going around in the barbershops and in the synagogues. You know, there's 600. And then, you know, some people would say, well, there's some commandments that are more important than the other commandments. How many of you know those are usually the ones that you don't do? If it's not a problem, if that's not your problem, you know. And so they were always trying to figure out which were the most important commandments. Bought this book because this sort of helps understand what was going on. It says in Psalm 15, brought down from 613, Psalm 15 names 11 commandments. That's pretty good to go from 613 down to 11. Psalm 15 says, he who walks blameless and does what is right, that's two, and speaks the truth from his heart, that's three, and who does not slander with his tongue and does not do evil to his friends, and nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes are reprobate is despised. So Psalm 15 names 11 commandments, and then Isaiah names 6 commandments. So we're doing pretty good, going down from 613 down to 11, now down to 6. And then Micah names what? 3 commandments. You remember them? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? To do what? To do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And then Isaiah again brings it down to 2 commandments, to keep justice and to do righteousness. And then Habakkuk brings it down to 1 commandment. Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by faith. But there's still this argument going on. Jesus, I know what Isaiah says. I know what David said. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus says, I'm glad you asked me. He says, the first thing you do. He says, the first thing you do is that you acknowledge that there's one God. He says, hear, O Israel, that there's one God. The Lord is our God. And in those days that Judaism was birthed, there were many different religions and there were many different gods. There were many religions who believed in more than one God. We had the sex god. How many know that God is still around? We had the war god. How many know that that God seems to be around today? There was the materialistic god that believed that if, you know, I was watching the Republican convention. It made me sick. They act like capitalism is the savior of the world. I thought Jesus was the savior of the world. I mean, I love America, don't get me wrong, but I will never replace the cross with the flag. America is not perfect. Just like no other political situation is perfect. Do I have a witness in the house? Be careful who you make your God. Don't make anybody your God. Don't make your husband your God. Don't make your wife your God. Don't make your job your God. Don't make your career your God. Don't make your philosophy your God. Look at somebody and say, there's only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings. So, when this scribe asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, the first thing is, know that there is one God. Now, the other thing, doing a little research on this. Every Jewish service starts out the same way. Every Jewish service, to this day, every Jewish service starts out the same way. They say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And then in every Jewish service, they will remind the people. They call it the Shema. Every Jewish service starts out with the Shema. And the Shema tells them, he says, write this on your clothes, on your wrists. They have some little leather cases that they tie around their wrists. And they have a leather little thing that they put on their heads. I don't know if you see it. You see them, the Orthodox Jews. And in the Shema, there is a law that reminds them, when you pray, remember you pray to one God. The God who brought you out of slavery. The God who brought you out of Egypt. How many of you know we need to have something on our wrist to remind us the God who woke us up this morning. And the God who protects us and keeps us and healed us. That is the only one God that we worship. But I got to feel it. Some of us worship another God. How many of you a little concerned about the economy? I mean, a little concerned. You're working right now, but you don't know when they're going to close your job. How many of you a little nervous about who's going to become the president of the United States? Everybody. I know I'm a little nervous. How many of you, you know, think that, you know, I need to save up because I don't know what's going to happen? I'm not going to get my tithe because I don't know what's going to happen. I need this little money just in case. Look at somebody and say, what about God? Isn't he the one who's able to make a way? Didn't he make a way when you lost your job before? Didn't he wait when somebody walked out? Didn't he make a way? How many of you know that we ought to trust God? How many of you know that no matter who's in the White House, God is still on the throne? Do I have a witness in the house? And he's able to make a way out of no way. How many of you know that, you know, it's not the first time who I wanted to win did not win. And guess what? I'm still here. I was just talking to somebody this morning. They said, oh, Pastor, I've had a rough year last year. I had this and I had that. But then she said, but I'm still here. Thanks be to God. There's a God that sits high and he looks low and he makes a way. And the Hebrew says, don't you ever forget who your God is. I want you to write it on your wrist. Sort of like old Sarah Palin who wrote the notes on her hand. You want to write a note on your hand, just write a note to say he's able. When you start forgetting and acting crazy and thinking like it's all about you and all about your intellect and all about how smart you are and all about who you know downtown, you ought to write a note and say, he's able. That he's the one who woke me up this morning. He's the one who makes a way for me. Just in case you ever forget, then write something up on your forehead. Just say, Jesus is Lord. Just to remind yourself. And then in the Shema, not only in the Shema did they write notes to be tattooed, if you will, to their wrist and their clothes. But also, he said, when you go into your house, write notes on your doors. When you go in the front door, write a note just reminding them we got one God and one Lord and one baptism. He said, and then don't just write a note on your front door, write a note on every door in the house. Says that we were slaves and remember who your God is. Look at somebody and say, my car ain't my God. My car really sometimes gets to be my demon. Look at somebody and say, my house, as much as I love my house is not my God, because every time when I think I got it made, something breaks. And it drives me. How many of you know your house, as much as you love that little house, it's not your God? Look at somebody and say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. My house and my car and my job and my mate, they're not my God. So the Jews, every time you go to worship in the Jewish synagogue, the first thing the rabbi says, hear, O Israel, we have but one God. And then he says, and just so you don't forget it, write it on your sleeve, write it on your forehead, and write it on your doorpost. Write it on the refrigerator door. Now that's not the Bible, that's Jackson there. Because I can see a lot of y'all go to the refrigerator like I do. Write it on the bathroom door. Write it on the bedroom door. Write it everywhere. That God, we have one God. Get that straight. Look at somebody and say, don't get it twisted. You can be patriotic, but don't get it twisted that the White House is not necessarily your friend. Don't get it twisted. The White House will fail you. Do I have a witness here? But God never fails. So then Jesus says, once you get where your help comes from, be careful. First of all, be careful what you worship. Because what you worship is who you are. Who you worship, brother. Who you worship is who you expect to meet your needs. Say that again. Who you worship is who you expect to meet your needs. So if you worship your car, I mean, I can remember my first car, 1966 Dodge Charger, canary yellow with black bucket seats. I got it in 1967 or something, I don't know, 68, 69. Oh, I love that car. I still think about that car. But that car is in the junk pile somewhere. I wouldn't even want it today. I mean, I would shine it up. I just go out there and just look at it sometimes. I mean, I spend hours cleaning the leather. But that car cannot come to me when I'm hurting. Who you worship, you look for that to come to fulfill your needs. And because you look for it to come to fulfill your needs, you will devote everything that you have to serve who you worship. You think your car is your God? You spend all your money on your car. All your time polishing it. Ooh. You think sex is your God? You spend all your time trying to figure out how to get with somebody. You think your house is your God? You spend all your time trying to make that house into your castle. And then you come to find out, when you're really hurting, you just got a nice building, but no home. Then you come to understand what I really need is not just having a jacuzzi, not just having two bathrooms, not just having a well-manicured lawn, not just having a TV in every room, not just having a stove that I never use. What I need is God. What I need to remember is the two great commandments, says Jesus, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You want to wrap up all the 613 commandments, you can wrap them up in those two, or if you will, those three. Hear, O Israel, but there is only one God, and love that God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That wraps it up. Everything else is commentary. You can just get those two straight. And then the scribe said, yeah, Jesus, I understand. If I could just love the Lord with all my heart, all my strength. And then he says, and you know, Jesus, all this stuff about burnt offerings and sacrifices, that's not required. It's not required. And Jesus said, don't get it twisted. Because we try to separate theology from practice. We try to say, well, if I can just get the scripture down, if I can just get it in my head, love the Lord thy God with all my heart and all my strength and all my mind, and love my neighbor as myself, then I don't have to do anything. Look at somebody and say, love costs you something. It's not enough just to have it up in your head. You got to get it in your heart. And love is sacrificial. There is no such thing as a Christian who will not sacrifice. There's church folk who won't sacrifice. But love requires. And that's why Jesus says to the guy, hey, you're near the kingdom, but you're not there yet. We got some church folk who are near the kingdom. They got it in their heads. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. They can regurgitate it. They just don't practice it. Look at somebody and say, it takes practice. So Jesus says, you're almost in the kingdom. How many of you know almost ain't good enough? To be near the kingdom of God, you're still what? Outside. I don't want to just be near the kingdom. I want to get in the kingdom. And the kingdom is not a place. It's a lifestyle. It's when we're able to merge theology and practice. That's what drives me crazy about some of these conservatives. They got the theology right. Just don't have the practice right. They want health care for themselves, but they don't want it for poor people. They want education for themselves, but they don't want education for poor people. They want housing for themselves, but they want everybody else to make it on their own. Look at somebody and say, God, deliver me from just having theology in my head. Help me to get it from my head to my heart. Don't let me just go around talking about it. You need to love your neighbor. And you never offer to help anybody. When the benevolence offering comes around, you just pass it around. When the offering plate comes around, here you are sitting on money that belongs to God, and you never breakthrough. And when you do give, you just give out of your abundance. There's no sacrifice in it. And God is not interested necessarily in how much you give. He's interested in how much you sacrifice. That's what gets me to this text. Because Jesus is sitting in the synagogue. And in the synagogue back in those days, my research says they had 13 offering plates. Line up across the front. And the offering plates were in the symbol of a trumpet. And back in those days, they didn't have any paper money. They only had metal. And so, depending on what you dropped into the trumpet, you could hear. So if you had big money, let's say you dropped in a silver dollar, and that made one sound. But if you had little money, like the widow's mite, you dropped it in and it made just a small noise. Here these big important people walking around in their nice suits and their nice robe, and they're walking around dropping in their big money. And they're walking around thinking, look at me, everybody see my clothes, everybody hear how much money I'm dropping in. And here comes this poor widow. Has two mites, has one penny. And she's struggling for her next meal. And Jesus is sitting right there, says the text that Jesus was watching whatever they put in. Saw the Pharisees in their robes, dropping in the big money, and walking around to be recognized because they were rich. Sees this poor woman, this hotel maid, this domestic worker, this woman with no food stamps, this woman whose unemployment had run out, had children she had to feed. This woman who really needed her two pence. She goes up to the offering plate. And she puts both of them in. I could have understood how she would have held one back, couldn't you? She had two pence. I could have understood, like, okay, Jesus, first of all, what difference is my little bit going to make anyhow? Let those rich folk give. I'm going to give you one, I'm going to keep the other ones. But she put both of them in. She put all she had in. And the reason she put all she had in, because she trusted the one God. She put God first. There was no mistake where her faith was. There's some people say, we give according to our resources. That's not true. We don't give according to our resources. We give according to our faith. Those who've got a little bit of faith, give a little bit. Those who've got a lot of faith, give a lot. God is not overjoyed by how much you give. He's overjoyed by how much it costs you. If it costs you nothing, to him it's pretty much what? Nothing. So if you, Mitt Romney, and you're giving who knows how much to your church, wonderful. If it costs you something. Let me ask you a question. What you give, is it a sacrifice? Are you giving out of your poverty? Or are you giving out of your abundance? You might give $100 today. That may be great. But not if you made $5,000 last week, if you made $2,000 last week, if you made $3,000 last week. I know some of you out there say, who makes that? That's somebody in here who does. I'm talking to you. You might not make it. I might not make it. But don't get it confused to think everybody makes what you make. That's not the case. Case is, very often, the poor people give more than the rich people. Hello? Don't get it twisted. God is not all excited about your big offering that you give to show off. He's excited about when you give when it hurts. If it never hurts, it probably never helps. Might help somebody else, but it doesn't help you. How many of you know, how many of you like me, you got a greed problem that you need to fix? Don't look at me like, you know you like your niceties. You know you like that car. You know you like them shoes. You know you like those suits. You know you like the 7-Eleven. The Starbucks. Who ever thought of $4.51 for a cup of coffee? Some people go there every... To me, I'm not in the $4.51 Starbucks crowd, but I am in the $1.92 7-Eleven every day. $14 a week, every single day. Gotta have my fix. It is a terrible thing if you give more to 7-Eleven than you give to God. You ought to be ashamed. 7-Eleven, not your thing. Starbucks. And then we come in here, oh, I love the Lord, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, I love the Lord. Oh, oh, he's wonderful. Stingy. You got the theology right, but you don't have the practice right. You are near the kingdom, but you're not there yet. Somehow, you got to pray to God, Lord, let my theology, let my practice match my thinking. Kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking. Cost you something. Kingdom thinking says that God is not all that interested in the size of your gift. He's interested in your relationship to him. I mean, if you love somebody... My God, I remember my first $500 suit. I thought Barbara was crazy. I was still in the 300 bracket. I mean, I had been promoted from the $100 bracket. I mean, I had those suits that you couldn't dry clean one time. I had the suits you wouldn't dare get caught in the rain. Do I have a witness? But one day we went to this store and Bob said, well, you like that? I said, yeah, I like it. But it costs too much. Next thing I know, I had it. Sacrificial love. Love costs something. One little story, let's see if I can find the story, then I'm through. I like this little story, I gotta find it. Story is about, can't find it, let's see if I can get it. These two kids, his father was taking his two kids to the mall, and the kids saw this petting zoo at the mall, and they wanted to go, and they kept, Daddy, can we go, Daddy, can we go, Daddy, can we go? So he said, okay, go ahead. And so he gave them both a quarter to go to the petting zoo. When they got to the petting zoo, they found out that it really cost 50 cents. So the little girl gave her brother her quarter. So then she went back to find her father, and her father said, well, you know, what are you doing back? Well, because nobody liked animals more than this little girl. And she said, well, Daddy, you know, it cost 50 cents to go in to the petting zoo, so I gave my brother my quarter. And I remembered our family motto, which is love in action. And he said he was so proud of this little girl. He went over there, and they both went to see the little brother at the petting zoo, and the little brother was having such a good time petting the little animals, and the little girl just stood there. And he wanted, in his heart, he had 50 cents burning a hole in his pocket because he wanted to give it to her. And I know you would think that he would have given it to her, but he said he decided not to. Because the little girl only had part of the motto right, of the family motto. The real motto was, love is sacrificial action. That she gave, and she's standing there watching her brother be happy because she gave sacrificially. And God wants us to give sacrificially. He wants us to give to His church. He wants us to give so we can be a blessing in scholarship. He wants us to give so we can be a blessing to people who are homeless. He wants us to give so we can be a blessing anytime these doors are open. When people come in here, that they can get a sense that I got a feeling everything is going to be all right. He wants us to give sacrificially. Amen, Jack. Widow's mite. Don't ever discount your small gift, whatever it may be. And don't get so braggadocious because you gave a big donation. The question is, was it a sacrifice?